Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Fusion family. Happy Monday. Happy Christmas Eve Eve. We're diving in this morning to Luke chapter 1, reading more about the Christmas story as we go into these next few days, right? So let's open up in prayer and we'll see what God has for us. Amen. So, dear God, thank you for today. Thank you. We get to be another day closer to knowing you, to being more in awe of you. Another day, God, we get to come together into your word, Lord, to see what you have for us. Pray this time that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears, hearts and minds to what you have to teach your people this morning. I thank you, God, that we get to come to you, not just in the morning, but anytime, Lord, because you always have something new for us. So pray especially in this Christmas season, God, we may know the story of Christmas. We know the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist and of Mary and of Jesus and Joseph. But God, I pray for fresh eyes today, fresh ears, softened hearts, Lord God, so we have new to teach us this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's all dive in here together. So we are in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and I'm reading out of the NIV version this morning. So as you recall, we've been really digging into hope, love, and peace over these last few weeks of our soaping. And we're kicking off this week with a Christmas story and a deeper look at the Christmas story, right? So yesterday, we looked at Matthew 1, detailing the lineage of Jesus and how Joseph received the news of Jesus, right? And so today, we're in Luke 1, looking at the two other perspectives of the Christmas story early on. So this first part here, verse 1, is entitled Introduction. This is Luke speaking. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who are first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know with certainty of the things you have been taught. Verse 5 is entitled, this portion is entitled, The Birth of John the Baptist Foretold. In the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and both of them were very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people to Israel, many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This next portion is entitled, "The Birth of Jesus Foretold." Verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. This next portion is entitled, "Mary Visits Elizabeth," verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting reach my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This portion is entitled Mary's Song, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This next portion is entitled "The Birth of John the Baptist" in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" The Lord's hand was with him. This final portion is entitled Zechariah's Song, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show his mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, we call a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." Amen to God's word. Whew, 80 verses. So much in this chapter today. We really could do two or even three soaps, really, about this whole chapter. With the limited time we have today, we're going to do a brief overview and character study between the two main individuals we see here in the story, and that's Zechariah and Mary. So get back here. Before even going to that, though, quick little oversight. Back to verse 1 in the beginning, where it's introduction. So this is the first chapter in the book of Luke. And Luke, it was not actually one of the disciples of Jesus. He actually was a Gentile. He's one of the few, if not only, Gentile writers of the Bible in the New Testament. Luke was a doctor, and he was actually a believer afterwards, who sought to share the good news of Jesus through interviewing eyewitness accounts. He actually was a companion of Paul. Paul writes about him and mentions him in the book of Colossians. Colossians 4:14, Paul writes, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings." And so Luke actually was traveling with Paul, getting these eyewitness accounts throughout their travels. one commentary speaks about Luke's gospel and says that they were written in refined academic classical style in the beginning. But then for the rest of the gospel, Luke didn't use the language of scholars, but the common man, the language of the village and of the streets. Through this, Luke's saying, "This account has all the proper academic and scholarly credentials, but is written for the man on the street. Luke wrote so people would understand Jesus, not to admire his brain and literary skill." So Luke's writing this from a very different perspective, right? He's actually talking to people. By the time Luke's writing this, Zechariah and Elizabeth are long dead, right? John the Baptist himself, long dead. Jesus, everyone here in this story are dead, right? So he's going back to their families, going back to getting eyewitness accounts of what happened, right? So we start off here, verses 5, all the way down through 38. This whole portion here, right? We're comparing two different birth announcements, right? Of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Jesus to Mary, right? And so we start off in verse 5 hearing about Zechariah, and says that he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So we see these two individuals, this family, right, this couple, very priestly heritage, great religious prestige and honor, and yet, in verse 7, it says they were childless. And because they were childless, that time would have been a great shame, and would have been looked at as a curse upon them, despite their high standing, despite their religious pedigree, right? because they didn't have children to carry on their family lineage, would have been great shame and embarrassment, and as if God was punishing them for something, right? At this point in the story, both are a much older age. There's no hope of carrying on that lineage, right? Or even not even just a lineage, but even as they're getting both getting older, customary that once one parent would pass away, the children would look after the surviving parents. So at this rate, they're both getting older. And not only are they hopeless about carrying on the family lineage, but they're also hopeless about what's going to happen after one of them passes on. Who's going to be left alone? Who's going to have someone to care for that spouse left alone, right? Compare all this and their lineage with Mary in verse 26. It says that Gabriel went to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. That's all we know about her. There's no long pedigree, there's no big backstory. We don't know anything about her parents or if she had any siblings, even. We do know that Nazareth, the town of Galilee, was not the most highly regarded town. It was miles and miles away from any other major roads, miles and miles away from any kind of waterways. So it's very secluded. And doing a little bit of reading, it says the only thing in that town was a weak well. So they barely had running water in this town. This is like the hillside country, middle of nowhere, right? And yet, this is the very place where Gabriel is sent to. And the way it emphasizes she's a virgin pledged to be married, and the virgin's name was Mary, it's emphasizing that even though she had no social status, we're not sure about her family background or any of those kind of characteristics, she had such righteousness before God, and she lived her life honorably. Also lining up the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus, of a virgin birth. That's spoken about by prophets hundreds of years before this, right? Because even hundreds of years before, God's preparing all of these steps, everything will come into picture, right? And at this point, too, Mary, because it says that she was betrothed or pledged to be married to Joseph, she would have been in her early to mid-teens, anywhere from about 14 to 16 years old. And we know from Matthew's soap yesterday, Matthew 1, that Joseph is in the lineage of David, and that helps again to it's all part of fulfilling the prophecy and the promises of, from God to David in 2 Samuel 7, that David will have an ancestor sit on the throne of his kingdom. And the whole process from betrothal or being promised to someone, like Mary was to Joseph, to being married is a year-long process. So, and it doesn't say what point they were in this process, right, to be pledged to be married. However, we do know, and this would have been a scandalous thing to be told, hey, this virgin who's engaged to someone is now pregnant, and the man says it's not his. So we're lining everything up here to see some really challenging situations and challenging thought patterns about to come up, right? So going back to Zechariah and Mary, the comparison, right? Both of them, this first early verses, both have once in a lifetime God-directed encounters, right? Whether it's through casting lots to the temple versus having Gabriel come to, come, right? And both were alone when they encountered God. Both were alone when the angel came to them, right? So, and it's really powerful, right? Because even though Zechariah was one of hundreds, even thousands of worshipers at the time, right? He's there with all these people, but he is the one who's pulled away by God personally to meet with him. And same with Mary. We're not sure who else was in the town at the time, who else was going out, or even what Mary was doing at the time, right? And yet, we know she was alone because she was pulled away to be alone to meet the angel. And that's just so powerful, right? Because we can encounter God on a Sunday. We can encounter God in our connect group. But God wants to encounter you personally, one-on-one. And that's why quiet times or times of solitude are so important. So we can meet God, you know, through worship on Sunday. We can meet him through a prayer team member. We can meet him in a connect group. But God wants to meet you and change your life and let you know how chosen and special and loved and blessed you are by him one-on-one. That personal, intimate time with him. Right? Again, go back to the two of them, right? Zechariah, his story, him and Elizabeth are much, much older, right? And it's actually reflective of the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? Both much older, both barren, and yet they had a child. And Zechariah undoubtedly knew this story. You know, the story of Abraham and Sarah was generationally passed down and very well understood, right? And yet, when he encounters the angel and is told, hey, you're going to have a child, even though you're, you know, his age, he doesn't believe the angel. Whereas Mary has no example or no context for a virgin mother, right? That's never happened before in the history of the Bible, in the history of humanity. That never happened before. And so even though Abraham and Sarah, there's an example for it. We can look back and, you know, Zechariah could look back and say, oh yeah, God's done that before. Why wouldn't he be able to do it again? Well, Mary, he has no example, and she believes that God can do things that have never been spoken of or heard of before, right? I think it's really powerful too, seeing how God sets these comparisons up, right? The Old Testament, something not only old couple, but the Old Testament, old miracle, right? Like past done miracle versus New Testament, new miracle, new covenant versus old covenant, right? And that's what God's fulfilling. He prophesies in Isaiah 43, verse 18 into 19. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, right? And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's doing a new thing through Mary. Do not dwell on the old things, the past things, the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. It's the new thing he's doing now through Mary. And again, you know, two different people, but both the same reaction is shock and fear, right? It says how Zechariah was gripped with, he was startled and gripped with fear, right? And then even to Mary, you know, the angel tells her, do not be afraid, Mary. So even though she might not have physically had any kind of reaction, right, inside, you know, the angel knows what she's feeling. God knows what we're feeling in those moments, right? And that's why I love the angel. He speaks directly to Abraham or to Zechariah and to Mary to calm those fears. And he knows what we're feeling, right? God knows what you're feeling. He knows the fear you're feeling, the anxiety, you know. He wants to meet you there in the midst of that still, right? And yet, even though both have the same similar feelings, both reacted differently to the same feelings, right? So Zechariah reacted in his fear. It became doubt and disbelief, right? In verse 18, he says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Are you sure? Are you came to the right person? And he gives an excuse why it can't happen. I'm an old man. He tries to excuse away God's miracle, right? He tries to excuse away God's favor of his life. Whereas Mary has curiosity. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And she's not saying it can't happen. She's like, how will it happen? So it's almost like that step of faith. Oh, it's going to. So it's confirmation. She knows it will. So how will it? Versus how can I be sure? You know? And yeah, I was really thinking about this, and you can't judge Zechariah though. Think about this. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Even though he has doubt and disbelief, how long he been praying that prayer for a child? How long had he had those broken hopes and unfulfilled prayers in his life? You know? And so many of us, maybe you're still there. Maybe you're still praying that prayer for weeks, months, years, decades. They're going unanswered. And what I love what the angel says, though, he says, your prayer has been heard. And it got me thinking, when was the last time Zechariah prayed that prayer for a child? Was he still praying that prayer in his 60s, 70s, 80s? Or had he given up? How he stopped praying that prayer because he was so hopeless, because he knew physically it wasn't going to happen. And just amazed me that even though it doesn't say how when it was he last prayed that prayer, the angel still says, "Your prayer has been heard." God hears the prayers we pray, even if we stop praying them. Even if we gave up on them, God never gives up on hearing our prayers. God wants to answer those prayers, even if we stop praying them. If we come to a place of hopelessness, and God still hears us. Maybe for Zechariah, it was such a cry in his heart. It was just a prayer in his heart at this point. He might not even been praying that prayer out loud, but that desire, to tell God, only you can come through. And that's the prayer, the unspoken prayer that God answered from his heart, right? And then you have Mary, who's just living her life, right? She's not looking for a miracle. She's not looking for to be blessed. She's just living her life daily in obedience, simply following Jesus, or sorry, simply following God, not Jesus yet, simply following God. Simply being obedient, just being faithful one day at a time. And that's all we need to do sometimes. We just need to be faithful one day at a time. God's working all these things out in his timing, just like he's working it out for Zechariah in his timing with Elizabeth. But it's one daily step at a time. That's how God knew Mary would be faithful. That's how Mary was chosen, highly favored, because she lived her life seeking God one day at a time. And then verse 39, we see out of that heart of obedience, where we see the next steps in the story, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth both. We see their next steps coming in. A little bit earlier, it says Zechariah returned home after a service, but he couldn't speak. And can you imagine what it must be like to come back home to your wife after a business trip, come back to your spouse after a business trip? Like, oh, hey, honey, how's your trip? No, honey, how was your trip? You can't, right? And so he had such an encounter with God, but because of his disbelief, he couldn't share about it. Right? And that's the consequences of our own doubts. When we don't believe God's promise for our lives, doesn't destroy the promise, because God's word is God's word. But we don't believe him, we don't have the disbelief to follow through with it. We destroy our ability to enjoy the promise, to share about the promise, to share the joy of it, right? One commentator says that that's what made this punishment for Zechariah so severe, is that he had such great news, but he couldn't share it. Ironically, another commentator also said, strangely, many Christians would not consider this a punishment. They don't mind keeping quiet about the good news of Jesus. So that kind of hit me, right? And so what do you do with that good news you have in your life? Are you sharing that good news? Are you proclaiming it? Are you telling other people about it? Or are you keeping that news about Jesus quiet? Are you keeping that miracle quiet because you feel people won't believe you? Because someone once told you, you'll never do this, you'll never be that, you'll never have this. And so when God works in your life to give you that thing you never thought you would have, or that prayer you never thought would be answered? Are you sharing the good news? Are you so stuck in other people's disbelief of you, you can't even share it either? That's what I'm so proud of Mary, what Mary does here, is that she takes that word from God, that promise that he has given her, and she got ready and hurried to a town. She didn't wait. She didn't just think about it. She didn't say, oh, give it a couple of days, give it a few months if I actually get pregnant. No, she went. She hurried. She trusted God at his word, and she went to go see Elizabeth. Elizabeth, and that was about 80 to 100 mile journey from where she was in Nazareth to the hill country of Judea where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. And again, it just shows how her humility and her heart. It's nothing about herself, but think about others in that moment. And I also believe it was part of God's divine plan to prepare her for motherhood too. Pastor Danielle spoke yesterday about how unprepared, Mary and Joseph were for the birth of Jesus. There's no room in the inn. They didn't have the necessary blankets and things that they needed, right? And how She felt like God made no preparations for his arrival. How, you know, Jesus had no preparations for his own birth set into place. And yeah, I believe that Mary visiting Elizabeth was actually part of this very early preparation process for Mary. So we don't know Mary's background or her family. We don't know if she had any siblings or any nieces or nephews. So we have no idea if she even knew about when she knew like how, you know, children came to be. She knew she couldn't have a child while being a virgin, but there's no indication she knew anything about the birthing process, about pregnancy, right? And so I believe personally that God orchestrated this so that being there for the later months of pregnancy and delivery for Elizabeth would give Mary the preparation and the knowledge she needs for her own birth experience. Even though she would be alone, she could look back what Elizabeth taught her and what she learned in those later months with Elizabeth, right? To have someone to walk alongside her, you know? So Mary walked alongside her, so Mary had the knowledge. So when the time came, she had no one to walk alongside her but Joseph. She still had the understanding and the steps and the processes she needed to deliver Jesus, right? And then when she comes to meet Elizabeth, she has this beautiful song beginning in verse 46. We'll talk about it a little bit later with with Zechariah. But jumping down to verse 58, going into the birth of John the Baptist now, right? And it says that when the time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Can you imagine Elizabeth going years and decades of barrenness? And then even going into a season of solitude and seclusion for 5 months after Zechariah gets home, right? That, you know, going through all those seasons of loneliness and shame and just sadness and grief, what that joy must have been like. And not only that, but having people alongside her to share that joy and celebrate with her, her neighbors and her relatives. And what's so powerful though throughout all of this is that throughout all these months of preparation, months of expectation, and the joy she had, we know that she kept her eyes on the promise giver more than the promise. We know that that's why she had that season of seclusion, that 5 months, because she kept that time. She could have gotten the word from Zechariah and started telling people, guess what's going to happen in 9 months? Guess what? I just found out, you know, but she didn't. She took those that early season to be with God and keep and got her focused, got her heart and her mind right. You know, before she was able to walk in the promise, she focused on the promise giver. And that ended up blessing not just her and Zechariah, but brought others joy and got to praise God through her because of her faithfulness in those early years and early months of her pregnancy. And her faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the promise giver, more than just the promise. So when the time came, she could focus not just on the promise being fulfilled, she gave praise and other people got to praise the promise giver, which is how we always should be redirecting our hearts in those times, right? And also because she had that faithfulness to God, it gave her and Zechariah both boldness in standing up for what God had spoken to them about their son's name, right? I love the story too, because at that time, you know, women didn't have the social status, right? Everything was about the husband and the father of the child. And so the fact that Elizabeth is the one to speak up and say, no, he has to be called John. I'm always really proud of her because at that time, that would have been, that's not her place to be speaking in this moment. This is a religious ceremony, a circumcision is a big, you know, event. And so it's not her place to be speaking up at that time. And so to the point where they don't even believe her, right? So they have to bring Zechariah and they ask him to get, you know, to write on the tablet what his name's going to be, thinking, oh, woman, you know, listen to your husband. Your husband's in charge. You know, he can't speak, but he's in charge of you still. And yeah, this is the moment of redemption for Zechariah, right? It's the moment where Zechariah had 9+ months to think about this, to pray about this, to wait for this moment, right? And this moment, he redeems himself and showing the faith he had to believe what had been spoken to him. He didn't believe it in the moment, but he had 9 months to reflect and to pray and to see God's promises come to pass. As so he'd be able to say his name is John, and write his or to write his name is John with confidence and know this word that God spoke to me was true. His name is John. God chose his name, right? Again, that same moment of boldness for Elizabeth and Zechariah is the same moment that Mary and Joseph would have had to do too for Jesus, right? Because Jesus, again, that same tradition, Jesus was not his family name for Mary or Joseph. So it would have been out of line to name him Jesus. And so again, we're seeing that example that Zechariah and Elizabeth set of boldness, of faithfulness, of obedience to God, is that what Mary and Joseph could then look back on too, and Mary could reflect on in her own moment to say, no, his name is going to be Jesus. And her and Joseph could stand tall saying, hey, this is untraditional, unconventional, but his name is Jesus. And through this moment, seeing Zechariah redeem himself, we're seeing, you know, all his neighbors and family and those who are gathered around for the ceremony could see God's hands over John, over this family, and the honor and the joy and the awe of God that his parents had, right? And yet, as we see later on in years, comparison that this joy and awe and honor for John's parents and for John's birth was not the same there for Jesus, right? In his early years, his parents were poor. They weren't married at the time. And there was dishonor following him all his life because of who he was. We see John here. You know, John's going before the Messiah. He's prophesied to go before the Messiah. He's full of such honor and the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus, who is the Messiah, was disgraced. You know, he was rejected all his life because of who he was and who he wasn't and where he was from. And we're just seeing that humility that Jesus was, you know, Jesus had despite this. And yet how John had all this expectation, John had all this prestige, all this, you know, royal family or religious family pedigree. And yet he was the one, it says he went off at the end in verse 80, how he lives in the wilderness. And he had humility too, despite everything. He was prophesied over. And so we're seeing how just these two men, these two cousins, you know, have such upbringings and such starts to their lives. As we close out here, we go back to Mary's song and the Zechariah song, right? And we're seeing again how just the awe and the praise and the wonder that fills both Mary and Zechariah, even though they have very different experiences, very different timelines, everything is so different in both their stories. However, they both have the same reaction of praising God and just seeing how God's working in their lives, God's redeeming them. And not just them personally, but them as in the people of Israel, right? And they're so in awe of their encounter with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can't help but declare it, right? When's the last time we did that in our lives? When's the last time we declared what God's done in our lives with such boldness, with such praise, with such wonder, such awe? And I love, too, how both Zechariah and Mary, both of their songs reference Old Testament prophecies and stories that they both would have learned over their lives, right? And so they're able to give witness to the God of the Old Testament, the God of this story and that story and this prophecy and this proverb and this, you know, psalm. That God that we hear about, we read about, we've learned about over all our lives, he is who he says he is, right? That's what we get to do too. When we share our testimony, we declare who God is in our lives, we can draw others to him. We share that same wonder and awe and praise. And we say, hey, that God that did that in the Bible, that God that this verse speaks about, this promise, this scripture, you know, I've seen God do that same scripture in my life. I saw God fulfill that psalm in my life. I saw, you know, this person or this story or this healing happen in my life or someone else's life I got to witness, you know? And that's so, so powerful. The power of sharing our testimony, especially at Christmas time like this, when people are open to the gospel, people are open in this new year coming up, you know, the New Year's resolution, get back to church, read my Bible more, you know, all those traditional New Year's resolutions. This is the time people are open to that. So we can share our own testimony, have our own song, right? That's, we read Mary's song, we read Zechariah's song. What's your song? What's Heather's song? You know? What's that song you would sing to somebody to declare God's goodness in your own life? Right? So as we close out here, it's really just one application question, kind of to wrap all this up, is who do you relate to in this Christmas story this season? Do you relate to Zechariah, his disbelief or even doubt of unanswered prayers? Are you relating with Mary, maybe her unexpected blessing and her servant heart? Are you relating with Zechariah's joy that you're not sure how to share? Maybe it's Mary's naivety and not knowing what comes next in your story, but trusting that God does. Find whatever part of this story stands out to you most today and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to learn from that part so you can go deeper this Christmas season in your own wonder and awe and joy of Jesus and his announcement of his birth this Christmas. Amen. All right. God, thank you for your Christmas story. God, thank you for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you for Mary and Joseph. Lord God, thank you that we have examples to look back on of just your hope and your promises fulfilled. God, I pray you would just give us, each of us, a new song today. God, give us boldness to declare your goodness and your wonder and your works in our own lives. God, thank you that we get to be a people, Lord, that know you so intimately, God. You want to meet us so personally. I pray you would do that today. God, give us just those times away, Lord, to meet us so personally, so intimately, like you met Zechariah and Mary. And God, give us that encounter and that answer prayer, Lord God, that's it. Maybe just in our hearts even, God, answer our prayer and help us to walk in faithfulness to see your promises and your prayers fulfilled in our lives. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, fam. We love you. Can't wait to see you next couple days for Christmas and Christmas Eve services. Have an amazing holiday season and Christmas season with your families. Take care and God bless.